Amen. It's good to be here with you this evening. Turn with me in God's Word to the book of Isaiah, chapter 42. I've been looking forward to our time together, and it is encouraging to hear that God has been moving this week here in this place. And I appreciate you saints making it out to the meeting house tonight. I pray that God would continue to work, and I know as long as His Word is preached that He will, because He's promised to. I do pray that each one of us would be able to leave each service and say that it's been good to hear the Word of God, to be with the saints at the house of God in the presence of God. Amen. And you know what? The preacher has already alluded to it, but it really would be wonderful if Jesus would come and take us to see God, wouldn't it? That'd be good. I'm ready to go now, especially after that traffic in Washington, D.C. So it is a blessing. Preacher, thank you for the opportunity to come. It is good to see you folks again. Those of you who would attend camp each year, we would get to see one another there, but we missed last year. So it's a blessing to renew acquaintance again on this side. And we are grateful for what the Lord is doing here. And I appreciate so much being in a King James Bible-believing Baptist church. It's a wonderful thing. And I pray that it'll always be that way here at the Charlestown Baptist Church. Isaiah 42, beginning with verse 1. And before I read, let me say as well, those who are visiting, you men of God, it's good to see you here tonight. Thank you for coming out. And I know that there are many things that occupy your time. Thanks for making it this way. It is my privilege to see you. Thanks for coming. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we ask that you'd bless as we look together therein this evening. I need your help to preach. And Lord, I do pray that you would move as you have promised. I don't know the need of each heart. But God, I trust that the direction you have led this evening will meet that need. There be one here who does not know you as Savior. Lord, I pray that you'd move upon that heart. Show them their great need, Lord. And may they get saved this evening. Oh, for the saints, Lord, who have gathered. God, we pray that you would meet our need as well. And Lord, would you once again use your word to satisfy those who are thirsty and hungry for it. God, we're grateful to be in this place. We thank you for hearing and answering prayer, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah 42 is a starting point for us this evening. Notice the words in verse 1 of that chapter. Mine elect. Mine elect. And of course, we do not need to wonder of whom the scripture is speaking there, for if we turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 12, we'd find that the scripture tells us, beginning with verse 14, then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold my servant." Now, this is referencing what we have already read in Isaiah 42. "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust." Now, tonight's message will not be about the elect. I know that you are aware already that the Scripture does identify, for the first time in God's Word in Isaiah 42, the Lord Jesus Christ as the elect. And of course, the Lord Jesus confirms that he is the one of whom Isaiah was moved to write there in Isaiah 42, when in Matthew chapter 12, he references that passage of Scripture. So we know that Jesus is the one referred to as mine elect in Isaiah 42. I would submit to you, just by way of reference until we get to where we're headed tonight, that if we were speaking on the elect, that the Scripture is very plain that it is only speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, or of Jews, or according to 1 Timothy chapter 5, elect angels, whenever that word is used. Never is it speaking of Gentiles. Never. It is always our Savior, who was a Jew after the flesh, or Jews, or those elect angels. But it does call him mine elect. It uses that phrase there in Isaiah 42 when speaking of Jesus, mine elect. And now turn with me, if you will, to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, and we'll speak about that person for a little while, the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is, comparing Scripture with Scripture, identified in this chapter. Now, in Colossians chapter 3, the Bible talks about those of us who are saved being risen with Christ. It speaks about our affections, how they should be set on things above and not on things on the earth. The Bible says that we are dead, and that our life is hid with Christ in God. The Scripture says that we are to mortify our members upon the earth. The Scripture says that we used to walk in them, but now, according to verse 8, we are to put off all of those works. And after we have put off those things, and that is a continual work, by the way, we should put on, according to verse 10, we should put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Christ is all for everything that's done. Whenever one puts off the old man and puts on the new, it's all Christ. It's all his work. He gets all of the glory. He is the one who has done the work of salvation in us, and it is a completed work, and it is an eternal work, and he is the one who continues to work in us through his word to sanctify us and make us what we ought to be. And we cannot put off the old man on our own, and we cannot put on the new man alone. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is all in all, is the one who works in us and who accomplishes that. Amen. And notice then, in verse 12, "Put on therefore as the elect of God." Now remember where we started in Isaiah 42? It talked about mine elect, identified in Matthew chapter 12 as the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a comparison here. Those of you who have been to school at some time in your life know that's what the word as indicates. It indicates a comparison. And so the scripture is saying, put on therefore as the elect of God. Now as Jesus, who is the elect of God, as Jesus exhibited these characteristics that are about to be mentioned here in Colossians chapter 3, so should we exhibit those characteristics in our lives. Put on therefore, verse 12 of Colossians 3, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So in verses 12 and 13, two comparisons are made to the Lord Jesus Christ. At the beginning of verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, and at the end of verse 13, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. These characteristics, there will never be another who will manifest them so perfectly as Jesus. When we talk about mercy, is there anyone who is more merciful than He? Oh, if you're saved here tonight, you can testify about His mercy. We do not deserve what He has done for us. We do not deserve what He has prepared for us. We do not deserve what He has kept from us. Mercy. Mercy. When we talk about kindness, is there anyone who is more kind than He? Anyone who has done more for us on more occasions than the Lord Jesus Christ? Kindness is one of those grand qualities which was exhibited in the life of the Savior as He walked this earth. There were many who treated Him horribly, and yet He never returned that to them. He was reviled, but He did not threaten. The Lord Jesus Christ was put to death, and He had the power to deliver Himself from that death. But He chose instead to die for the very ones who were crucifying Him and for all the world besides. The scripture also says, humbleness of mind. Now, when we speak of humility, how could we not think of the Lord Jesus Christ? The one who, according to Hebrews chapter 2, was made a little lower than the angels. The one, according to John chapter 1, who was made flesh and dwelt among us. The one who in Philippians chapter 2 thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but He took upon Himself the form of a servant. Humbleness of mind. Meekness. Meekness. The Lord Jesus Christ was not characterized as one who was angry, except when sin was involved, except when there was a perversion of that which was good and that which was right, and then His was an holy indignation, and it was for a righteous cause. But aside from that, we know that meekness marked His ministry. And when He made His triumphant entry into Jerusalem, you remember that He came riding meekly upon the colt, a foal of an ass. Now you know as well that this same Jesus at another time is going to return, and He'll be riding a white horse. And at that time He will not be characterized as meek and lowly, but He will be the King of kings and Lord of lords, and He will exalt Himself and His kingdom here in this earth. But at His first advent, It was meekness that characterized him. Long-suffering as well. He was not quick to judge, but he exhibited long-suffering. He knew man. He knew what was in man. And still he was long-suffering. The Lord Jesus Christ wanted to see the best for mankind because he gave himself for them, that if they believe in him, they might have eternal life. He could have destroyed us all at any time. And you know what? He would have been just to do so. But long-suffering. He'd rather man be right with him than to be lost. Why, you all can testify, those of you who are saved, many of you who lived wicked lives before you got saved, you know that you should have been turned into hell, but he was long-suffering. And he gave you another opportunity until you believed on him as Savior. And if there is one under the sound of this preacher's voice tonight who is continuing in sin, away from God, never having believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you are experiencing the long-suffering of him right now. It's only by his grace that you are able to take a breath without being cast into hell. The scripture also says of him that he is forbearing. And truly, the Lord Jesus Christ did forbear. He knew what man was going to do to him, but he did not act accordingly. He gave man what he didn't deserve, and that's forbearance in his foreknowledge, knowing how wicked and unjust and ungodly man is, and still he desired to see him saved. Amen. Forbearing. Didn't have to, but he chose to. And forgiving. That marked the Savior as well. The scripture here is not just presenting these qualities of the Savior so that we might be reminded again how he is. That's what's taking place. But they are being presented here. The Spirit of God moving the apostle to pen these words of remembrance of those qualities that we find in the Savior so that we might know they ought to be found in us as well. If he is merciful, and we say that we are his, we are one with him according to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. He has saved our souls. He has made us part of the body of which the scripture is speaking here in Colossians chapter 3. Then we should also be merciful. We should be kind. We should be humble. We should be meek. We should be long-suffering. We should be forbearing. And we should be forgiving. Those qualities ought to be manifest in us and in the body. For that's what the scripture is making reference to as we read on in verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body. And be thankful. Now if the body... And we will talk about the local body, a local church. Those of us who are gathered here tonight, specifically Charlestown Baptist Church, why, you are a local fellowship of baptized believers willingly joining yourselves together to glorify him and to serve him. Amen. And the best way to do that is to be followers of him and to be like him. And here is an example of how you should treat one another in the body. We should show to one another at all times mercy, kindness. At all times, humbleness of mind should be exhibited, meekness and long-suffering, forbearance and forgiveness, qualities that ought to be manifest in us. But the scripture goes on to say in verse 14, and here's where we'll dwell for a little while. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Now, just how great do we think mercy is? And just how great is kindness? And how great is it when we notice true humility among the brethren? And how great is it when we see meekness and long-suffering and forbearance and forgiveness in action? Those are wonderful things. Some of the greatest qualities that you'll ever find exhibited in the saints are those qualities. And yet the scripture says in verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity. Above all these things that are so necessary and so good and are qualities which mark the Savior, there is one that stands out above them all. And that's charity. That's charity. Now, what is charity? Charity is benevolence rendered by one towards another. Specifically speaking, when we are talking about the body, we are talking about benevolence rendered to one another. Benevolence, which is a giving that is not merited.
Amen.
A giving that is not deserved. A giving that is never expected to be repaid. That's charity. Your King James Bible, by the way, and we are King James Bible believers.
Amen.
Your King James Bible has it translated correctly.
Thank God.
It's charity. It's charity. And the scripture, when speaking of charity, places it on a higher plane than everything else in the Christian life. Why? Because there may be times when long-suffering comes to an end. We must be long-suffering. But what if there is one member of the body who is mistreating another member of the body, and you get to the point of Matthew chapter 18 in church discipline, and you have to take action against the one who has refused to make things right over and over and over again? Why, long-suffering's come to an end. And the Lord's long-suffering, by the way, will come to an end one day as well. Didn't say he's ever suffering, just long suffering. But when that happens in the body, what must take over then? Charity. We deal with the problem, but we are still charitable towards that one that's having to be disciplined. They might deserve a good beating. But no, we wouldn't get outside of Scripture. They might deserve it if we never spoke to them again. But that wouldn't be charity. The Scripture says, and above all these things, put on charity. And we can run references concerning charity in the Word of God, and we'd be remiss if we did not. But 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. The scripture says in verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Again, the scripture says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Verse 8, and above all things. Well, now that's similar wording than what we saw there in verse 14 of Colossians 3, and above all these things put on charity. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Oh, when it comes time for church discipline, or when we are aware that someone has done something that they should not and they haven't confessed it, What do we do? Do we bring it out in the open for everyone to see? Or do we render them a scriptural benevolence known as charity that says Jesus would give them an opportunity to make things right? Jesus would give them an opportunity to get right with Him. Jesus would be long-suffering, and Jesus would be kind. And Jesus, though He was the perfect Son of God without any sin whatsoever, would never look and say, "That's not something I would do."
Amen.
He would say, "That's not something you ought to do." And He'd let His Word work in the lives of those to whom He spoke. Charity. There may be things you're thinking of right now, "Preacher, how did you know that I knew what someone else was doing?" I don't. But the situation's covered in God's Word. He knows that at times we are going to see and we're going to hear. And by the way, what we hear might not always be true. But we may see and we might hear, and it might come to our attention what our brothers and sisters in Christ are doing, or what they may have said, or what is their grand fault. What will we do? Will we, above all things, exhibit that fervent charity that's able to cover a multitude of sins? Charity is a grand thing. 2 Peter, the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. 2 Peter, chapter 1, and verse 1. "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Now, when we read there in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 12 and 13, we were reading of the divine nature. And we've been given promises that allow us to be partakers of the divine nature, the Scripture says. Now, I understand what we will be, and that the Bible is certainly speaking of that here. But we're able to be more and more like the Savior while we're here on this earth. And that's the idea of Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. And the Scripture says that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse 5 of 2 Peter chapter 1. "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." Notice, as you're adding those things, what's the last thing that you add? It's charity. For you see, according to our text in Colossians chapter 3, where it says, "And above all these things put on charity," it says of charity that it is the bond of perfectness. It's the bond of perfectness. Once you get to the place where the saints are exhibiting charity towards one another, why, you have moved to the bond of perfectness. Now, I'm not talking about sinless perfection. We're not going to know that until we're with the Lord. And you understand that we would not preach and teach such nonsense. For the Scripture does not teach it. As long as we're in the flesh, we're going to have problems with the flesh. And we'll have problems with the brethren at times. And we can either make up our mind that we'll never speak to them again, that we don't want to see them again, or that we'll be charitable. And it's a whole lot easier to be charitable. It just is. And when we're adding things to our faith there, sitting on top, what's charity? It's charity. It's that benevolent giving. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, The scripture will speak again about this grand quality. 1 Timothy 1, beginning with verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment, are we surprised what it is? Above all these things, the last thing that's added, the scripture says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Now I submit to you that charity is the end of the commandment. For there are going to be times, and that particular passage of scripture is talking about when error is taught. Now, whether it's done mistakenly by this preacher, or any other Bible-believing preacher, or whether some have turned aside from the body, and they have started preaching and teaching error, we still ought to be charitable. Now, that doesn't mean that we condone the error. We ought to speak against error. And we ought to expose error with the Word of God. But if those who have turned aside, for whatever the reason, are ever to be reconciled, if they're ever to be brought out of that error, if there's ever to be a multitude of sins covered in that situation, then charity has to be exhibited. Charity. They don't deserve it. They haven't done anything that makes you want to give it. And yet the scripture commands that we must be charitable, even to those who are in error. And hopefully they'd be able to recover themselves and out of the snare of the devil. But we'll never do it if we cut ties with them completely. Understand, hard on sin, but we do so charitably. Was anyone as hard on sin as the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. But was anyone more charitable than the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. The two can exist at the same time. The scripture will tell us further in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Beginning with verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel in honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Notice what we are to follow. Righteousness, faith, charity, peace. And I'd submit to you that when comparing Scripture with Scripture in the text before us, in Colossians chapter 3, that peace always follows charity. You want to have peace in the body? You're going to have charity. Otherwise, there'll be strife and turmoil and division all the time. In Colossians 3 and verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Whenever you find a local church body that's exhibiting charity, now, I'm not talking about one that's easy on sin. I'm not talking about one that has forsaken church discipline. I'm talking about one who in spite of having to do those things is still charitable, you know what you're going to have? You're going to have peace. Do you have that here? Oh, you ought to thank God for it, because there are a lot of churches that don't know it. And there are a lot of churches that make the right stand in the wrong way. We must make sure that not only we are right, but we are like the Savior while we're being right.
Yes.
It's very important that we're that way. I must admit it's hard for me to do at times. And very often it's the hardest to do with those I love the most, because I tend to expect the most out of them. But charity is that benevolent giving. They don't deserve it, as far as we can see. But they need it, as far as the Scripture commands. And then you know the passage in 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Now, I hope you understand, when we started in Isaiah 42, that the Scripture there talked about, by way of prophecy, the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ and the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever you get to Matthew chapter 12 and it defines the identity of the elect of Isaiah 42, again it talks about his first advent and it talks about his second advent. But in between his first advent and his second advent, that's the church. And so what are we going to do in the church, in the body? And how is that spiritual body manifest? It's manifest in a local Bible-believing Baptist church. You want to see physical evidence? That's where you'll see the physical evidence of the body of Christ. And so in the body now, as we look into 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to find that in the early days of the church, that the apostle was moved to pen these words unto a bunch of carnal Christians. They didn't want to live right, but they wanted to appear right. You understand that they wanted the gifts that the apostles had. But even by this time, some of those gifts given to the apostles for a specific purpose, for a specific people, for a limited period of time, they have started to wane. And yet these people are still wanting to have these gifts. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 31, the Scripture says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way." Why, greater than any gift that can be possessed. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us of charity. And again, your King James Bible is perfectly translated. The word is charity. It's not love, because it's not supposed to be translated love. Doesn't matter what any kind of underlying Greek word is. Context demands that charity be here. And here's the reason why. For example, what does the Scripture say in verse 5 concerning charity? "Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own." Can't be love. To put love there would make the Scripture violate itself. We say, "How's that, preacher?" Well, love does seek its own. How many of you wives would have stood at the altar with your husband on your wedding day and said, "I do," if he said, "I don't love you"? And vice versa. How many of you men would have stood there if she said, "I don't love you"? You know why? Because love seeks its own. And if she's not going to love you, you're not going to marry her. Because love does seek its own. Even the Father desires for those whom He loves to serve Him. You understand, though, that the Lord Jesus Christ exhibited charity whether we ever believed on Him or not. Whether we ever got saved or not, He was still charitable towards us. The world that's in wickedness lying all around us here, this very moment, They don't deserve it. He loves them. He proved it. But He expects them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to accept that love. And if they do not, they will be cast in the lake of fire for all eternity. Love seeks its own. But charity never does. You understand, Jesus is charitable towards those people who are still in their sins. And it's charity, that grand quality that is still allowing them to have an opportunity to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Long-suffering is going to run out. Love requited is going to be punished. But charity will always be. And we read what the Scripture says here in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Are the words beginning to run through your mind? And above all these things, add the end of the commandment is, it sounds like what's most important for us to reach in our Christian lives is a place where we can exhibit charity, sanctification, growing closer to the Lord, putting on the new man, getting to this point, adding all those qualities, but having charity in our lives. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. The greatest of these is charity. That's the more excellent way of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 31. It's charity. Oh, more to be desired than any spiritual gift is charity. It's charity. Why, the Bible says here in verse 3, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. You know I love Baptist history. I've had the privilege to visit Oxford, England. And there in that place would be Regent's Park College. It's the Baptist college in England. Many of the old Baptist preachers were educated there and trained for the ministry. There's so much Baptist history that's preserved there in that place and in the archives underneath that building. Why, I can get lost in that place reading and studying what God did with our brethren in the past. If you ever get a chance to go to that college town, I'd encourage you to do so. There's so much there to see, so much history. But they have what's known as the Martyr's Trail there in Oxford. Now, they don't talk about the Baptist. They don't tell you about the year 1160 when a group of Paulicians, your Baptist ancestors, came into Oxford. And because there was no religious liberty, they were not permitted to practice their faith. But they were arrested, they were beaten, they were branded as heretics, stripped to the waist, paraded through the streets there in Oxford during the winter. And they were forced outside the town where they died from hunger and exposure. And anyone who dared to help them would suffer the same fate. They don't tell you about the Baptist martyrs. But there's a place in a street there, right in the middle of Oxford. And it marks the spot of a famous story that we often hear about, and we see it depicted in some of our Baptist colleges, and we read about it in our Baptist publications. And it's the story of Latimer and Ridley, martyrs of the Church of England, they say. And that when they came to the point where they were going to die on that place on the street in Oxford, that grand quote made by Latimer to Ridley, "Play the man, Mr. Ridley. This day I trust we shall light a candle which shall never be extinguished in England." Well, now that sounds good. But the Bible says, "Though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." He was burned at the stake, and we tell the story of what he said that day. And those in the Church of England, and sadly even among the Baptists, champion that event as a wonderful story to remember. But they don't tell you that throughout his ministry as a Catholic bishop and then as a bishop in the Church of England, that he was responsible for putting your Baptist ancestors to death. And when it was called to his attention that they indeed had been executed, but they died joyfully, he said, "Well, let them go to their deaths. Though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." There are people who disagree with us. The spirit of charity has always been manifest among the Baptists, though we have been persecuted by the millions across the centuries. There's not one instance in recorded history of a Baptist ever persecuting anyone for their faith. Not one instance. You know why? That's true charity. It's commanded of believers. There are people that we disagree with. There are people who are preaching error. Again, we expose the error. We call attention to the error. But we're charitable to those who are preaching it and teaching it. We don't put up with it in our midst, but we're still charitable. We wouldn't lay our hands on someone and physically prevent them from doing what they do. We'd preach to them. It's charity. And the scripture here is telling us how grand charity is. And think of it. This chapter ends saying, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity." Why, how great is faith? It's a wonderful thing. How great is hope? Do we not hope for the Lord Jesus Christ to return? We've talked about it this night. It's our expectation that He is going to return and that He is going to receive us into Himself. He's going to give us a new body. We're going to inherit all things with Him. We're going to live in heaven. We're going to see our family that are saved again. And we're going to be with Him for all eternity. We've got a lot for which to hope.
Yes, sir.
But greater than that is charity. Why, it matters not how great our faith is. One day it'll come to an end. When you see Him, faith will be no more. It's not necessary. When you see Him, everything you've hoped for will be realized. Just like that. Hope will be no more. But I hope you understand that as long as we're in heaven, as long as we're with Him for all eternity, we will be objects of His charity. Why? Because no matter how long we're there, we'd have to say we don't deserve to be here. We didn't do anything to earn our way here. We should be in hell. We will be objects of charity for all eternity. It's a wonderful thing to think of. But if He is that charitable towards us, should not we be that charitable towards others? Especially our brethren. The Scripture says in verse 8, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come. Now here's a verse that's been discussed by theologians for centuries. What is this of which the Scripture is talking? But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Oh, some will argue it's talking about the completed canon of Scripture. When Scripture is finally put together and we have the whole canon of the Bible, then why, what we know in part will be done away. Some will say it's talking about the Lord Himself when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Then we'll know as we're known. The Scripture definitely says this. But I'd say to you, in spite of the fact that we know that when the Lord finished giving us the canon of Scripture, that He didn't leave us in the dark about anything He wanted us to know at that point. That's true. And when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we shall know as we're known. 1 John chapter 3. That's true. But we would not violate the context of Scripture. All Scripture has a context. All Scripture has a context. Verse 31 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the apostle is moved to say, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. What is that more excellent way? Charity. Whenever eternity comes, the only thing that's going to last that's mentioned in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 13, it's not faith, it's not hope, it's charity. In fact, 9 times in this chapter, the word charity is mentioned. 13 more times it's alluded to. What's the context of the chapter? It's charity. What's the context of the verse that says, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away? Where do we start in Colossians chapter 3, where it talked about charity being the bond of perfectness? When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. The context tells us it's talking about charity. Oh, we have a perfect Bible. And we're looking for the coming of a perfect Savior. We would not deny those things. But charity is the context here. And remember of what we've been talking. The Lord Jesus Christ is all-knowing. He knows our hearts. He knows who we are, what we've done, what we're going to do. He knows that we're not worthy of anything that He's done for us. He knows that, and still He's charitable towards us. But that's not the case with you and I. We don't know everything. We know in part. We see through a glass darkly now. We don't know what's in our brother's heart. What we think we see them do, there may be another story. What we hear that they're doing may not be true. You see, we don't know everything. We don't know the hearts. We don't know the hearts of our brothers and sisters. We are not intelligent enough to always properly evaluate what they're thinking or what they're doing or what they're saying. But there's a quality we ought to manifest called charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And when that which is perfect is come, not when you get speaking in tongues, not when you get other spiritual gifts, set right in the middle of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is 1 Corinthians 13. When we get to thinking that we have arrived, or we get to thinking that someone else doesn't know what we know and someone else is not as good as we are, and when we think that someone else has said or done something that's totally inappropriate, the first thing we ought to remember is charity. It's charity. Why? Because when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. You see, we don't always know everything that's going on in the hearts of the brethren. We don't know what's going on in their minds. We don't know everything that the preacher and his family is doing behind the scene. We don't see everything. We don't know what our brothers and sisters might have been doing before we glimpsed what we thought they were doing at the time. We don't know everything. There's always more to the story. We don't always know everything. And the scripture says, but when that which is perfect is come, that's charity, then that which is in part shall be done away. You know what? We don't need to be ignorant about our brethren and act according to the ignorance. Because when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part. And it's talking about our ignorance. It's talking about what we know. When prophecy doesn't cover it, and when the knowledge that's been given to us in God's Word doesn't tell us what our brother or sister did. Now, it might tell us whether or not what they did was right or wrong. But there are some things the Bible doesn't tell us. It's not going to tell you how to fix your car. It'll tell you how to act when that wrench slips. You understand? There are some things the Bible doesn't tell us. But for things we don't know, the Bible has told us what should take over. It's charity. And saints, I submit to you tonight that that grand quality that is listed at the top and above, that's the end of the commandment, that's the greatest of all of these, that grand quality of charity which was exhibited perfectly in the Savior, at least ought to be exhibited somewhat in our lives. It will save us a lot of problems throughout our Christian lives. Oh, it'll help the body. Because if there's charity, things will be done, look at the end of the next chapter, decently and in order. If there's charity, everything can work out in a way which glorifies God. Sin can be dealt with and the sinner reclaimed. Sin can be dealt with and the saint still feel loved by the brethren. We don't deserve it. We can't merit it. But charity sure does feel good when it's exhibited towards us, doesn't it? Oh, it does. And you know what? Peace is the result. Now, I'm certain that I'm speaking to a group of saints here tonight who practice charity. And the purpose of the Word of God is not always to reprove or to rebuke. It's to exhort as well. And so that's what I do, is try to exhort you with the Scripture to be at all times what you ought to be. If you're lacking charity, you need to add some charity. Why, if you've got charity, continue practicing that charity. If you've been shown charity, show charity. If you haven't stopped lately to thank God for the charity He has shown you, I'd encourage you to do that as well. And if there is one here tonight who doesn't know the Lord, I'd encourage you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He's showing you a lot of charity by allowing you to get saved. Won't you do it? Let's stand as we pray. Preacher, you come. Father, we thank you for your word.